This is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 2008. And some people said, well, the tribulation is going to start on Passover, and somehow we missed it. And last night we had the night much to be observed unto the Lord, and it still hadn't come. So here we are this morning on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the day portion of it. And let's review a little concerning the holy days of God. And here is a great principle that we know, but we need to make sure that everyone understands it, which is this. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them concerning the appointed feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts. Now that one verse alone would tell you that the feast of the world are not the feast of God. Just that one verse. And here is the overarching authority for all the holy days, beginning with the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Then he comes to the annual seasonal feasts. These are the appointed feast of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the 14th day of the first month between the two evenings is the Lord's Passover. And every place in the New Bible where we have between the two evenings, we have a star reference to the center column, which says, from sunset until dark at the beginning of the day. So this eliminates the confusion. I remember the first time I attended the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and actually that was up in Sacramento when Ron Kelly was the minister up there. And when he came to Leviticus 23 to explain about the evening, and also there in Exodus, the 12th chapter, he said, well, this one is at the beginning of the day, and this one is at the end of the day. And I thought to myself, okay, but how can I tell the difference? So now we have a Bible that tells you the difference. So we've had the Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. The first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall you shall not do any servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering, you shall offer a fire offering to the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, I've already sent out the sermon and the booklet on how to count Pentecost when we have a Friday Passover, which then is held Thursday night, and then we have the night much to be observed, which then is held last night, and then today is the first day of the count going toward Pentecost. So, and also it works out really well the way that God has done it with the calculated Hebrew calendar. I don't know how many looked out and saw the full moon. It was right there, right on time. And when the feast is very, very late in the year, like it is this year, isn't it interesting that the beginning of the count for Pentecost begins at the earliest point possible within that later date on the calendar? So we end up being in season when it comes to Pentecost as well. Well, you know, we always take up an offering for the holy day, so at this time we'll just take a short break and we'll take up the offering here. So while the Pope is having a Mass in Yankee Stadium today, we're gathered here for Holy Day of God. And this day has meaning. Everything that God has meaning and purpose. One of the reasons why the world doesn't accept and believe the holy days of God is because they don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. They may be familiar with certain parts of the Bible, but they don't read it and study it. Now let's come back here to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, the very last verse, and then we will pick it up from there. Actually, when it is divided down the way it should be, Exodus 12:51 should really be the first verse of Exodus 13. And so in the New Bible, that's how we have it. We have chapter 13 and then we have 12:51. The reason is, and this is where the confusion comes, where some people believe that the Passover pictures the leaving Egypt. But the Passover does not picture the beginning of the leaving of Egypt by the children of Israel. The Passover pictures the Lord passing over the houses of the children of Israel because they had the blood on the door and the upper doorpost and the side lintels of the houses. So when God destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, he passed over the houses of the children of Israel. So verse 51 rightly belongs with verse 1 of Exodus 13. And it shall come, and it came to pass that very same day when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now this is the beginning. But you see, a lot of people say, well, if he brought them out of Egypt, how did they get out all at once? Well, the answer is this. When God speaks of something, though it is not yet completed, and he started it, it is as good as done. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify all the firstborn to me. Now, this has great significance for the church, too. Just like he passed over the firstborn of the children of Israel to redeem them on the Passover night, now that they've been redeemed, they have to be sanctified. It's exactly like us. When we repent and are baptized, when we repent, God begins to redeem us. When we are baptized and we are set aside and made holy by receiving the Holy Spirit of God. So we are sanctified at that point. And of course we know when we get into the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost that we are the church of the firstborn and we are the first fruits of God. But on this day, the holy day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was when they brought all the extra offerings to redeem all the firstborn. Now they could do some of it during the year if they would like, but I'm sure that they had many, many that were redeemed on this first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when you read Deuteronomy 16 in the correct understanding of it, you will see that's what all of the sacrifices were listed there in Deuteronomy 16. Now let's continue on here. Sanctify, set aside and make holy all the firstborn to me. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, of man and of beast, it is mine. So that means the firstborn of the male and female children, both. The female children were redeemed with money. The male child was redeemed with a sacrifice and could also be equivalent of money as well. But the male belonged to God. The female, then, that was the firstborn, belonged to God in the same sense that the holy days do, because the female animals that were to be the firstlings dedicated to God could be used at the feast and eaten by the families that had them, whereas the firstborn of males belonged to God, and they had to present that as a sacrifice. We'll see that in just a minute. Verse 3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. And Egypt is a type of sin all the way through the Bible. So this day for us, we are to remember when God called us out of this world. We are to remember what the world is like out there. And this is why God has us keep the holy days and feasts, which are separate from the things that the world does. And the reason is, even though we live in the world, as we covered on the Passover night, we are not of the world. And the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. And Satan is deceiving the whole world. And today, for those who know the truth and know God and understand the Bible, you see it more evident in everything that is taking place in the world, from the top of society to the bottom of society. You know that the world is in the hands of the evil one. And as a matter of fact, the song, He's got the whole world in his hands, is really a dedicatory song to Satan the devil when you understand it. So he says, we're to remember this day. For the Lord brought you out from this place by the strength of the hand of the Lord. Now we have the spiritual parallel, don't we? God's calling is as miraculous spiritually as it was physically for the extrication of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God has to do it spiritually to deal with us, to open our minds through circumstances, through our own sins and problems that we begin to wonder why, where is God, why am I going through all of this and so forth. And God begins to deal with us and call us. We have to answer the call. Just like as God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, if some of them refused to walk, they wouldn't be taken out of Egypt. So it's the same way with us. We have things we need to do. Verse 3, the last sentence, there shall be no leavened bread eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's not that way today. The climate is totally changed from what it was back then. That you shall keep this service in this month. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, and in the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. And then what we are told here concerning unleavened bread, he comes up to the point of the meaning of unleavened bread. Now let's see that here. Verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall be no leavened bread seen with you, nor shall there be leaven seen with you in all of your borders. So when they unleavened everything, the whole country. And you shall tell your son in that day, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out from Egypt. It's the same way with us. There comes time when someone says, well, what do you believe? Someone says, why don't you go to church on Sunday? Well, you can tell them the same thing. God has called you out of that. And maybe might even help open their minds to understand some of the things they need to do. Now, verse 9 is the key. And it shall be a sign upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Same way with us. Now, God is writing his laws and his commandments and his love and his way and his character in our hearts and in our minds, and this is the whole meaning and purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That we are to be changed. We are to have sin removed. Yes, the leaven is important, and the reason why God has us get rid of the leaven is to teach us the eternal lesson every year, which is this. A little sin or a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and sin is easy to be found everywhere. And even yeast spores are in the air. And I had one person say, well, if that is so, how do we unleaven the air? Well, God only said the bread. But if you take unpasteurized grape juice and you put it in a glass and just set it up on the windowsill in your kitchen, guaranteed in 2 or 3 days you're going to have mold there. And the mold comes from some yeast spores that are still left in the grape juice, and also from the yeast spores that are in the air. And isn't it interesting? When you combine it together, you have a perfect match. There is sin within human nature, which is like the yeast spores within the grape juice. And Satan the devil is the prince of the power of the air, which is like this, the yeast spores of sin that come from out of nowhere. And so God wants that completely removed. And only God can do it because it is a spiritual application that must be done. Now, let's understand something else, too. This is why we don't take grape juice at the Passover. The reason is, once the grape juice has totally fermented and has been properly processed, there's no leavening in it. So that's why the wine is the symbolism of the blood of Christ, the one who was the sinless offering. So there are a lot of things that in the Old Testament it gives us the foundation, and when we get to the New Testament, we have parallels and symbolism and then the reality spiritually of the things that take place. Now, verse 10. You shall therefore keep this law in its season from year to year. Be interesting. Dolores and I, we were watching the news one night, and one of my distant relatives somewhere down on the family tree, you probably seen her, Ann Coulter. She's more nasty than me, though, I tell you. But anyway, she told Hannity and Combs, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to have the Old Testament and New Testament. And we said, at least she understands that. See? Now, if you have the Old Testament, and these are the feasts of the Lord, and His way is eternal, and we are to keep them forever through all generations, and you believe God, what should you do? Keep them. Verse 11, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, of the Canaanites rather, as He swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, every firstborn that comes of any animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord. You can't touch it, you can't use it, you can't eat of the sacrifice of it. The sacrifice to redeem your child goes to the priesthood. The firstborn of the lamb male goes to God. The firstborn of all clean animals, of the bovine and of the goats and so forth. Verse 13, and every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what does this mean? You shall say to him, the Lord brought us out of Egypt by the strength of His hand from the house of bondage. So we have three things to remember, don't we? The Passover and the passing over on the 14th. The beginning of the 15th, we're to remember this day that God brings us out of Egypt. And we are to remember this day that Christ has redeemed us to be part of the firstborn church of God. So that when Christ returns and the first resurrection takes place, then our redemption will be complete. And that makes a perfect parallel for what? Because at the resurrection you are what? Born again. And all of those in the first resurrection will be the church of the firstborn, totally dedicated to God and His service in the kingdom of God, bringing the rule of God to the earth. And we will always be in that position through all the rest of the ages of eternity, and we will live in New Jerusalem. Now, when you understand it, you can't have it any better than that, right? But to get there, Satan doesn't want you to get there, and to get there, you can't be as you are. So that's the whole purpose of why God has called us. We have to be changed. And that change works from having a nature of sin to having a godly nature. And that's the whole meaning of this day. Now let's come to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And this is what is so hard for people to understand. They look at human beings, they look at all the potential, they look at all of the good intentions, and everyone has good intentions. And everyone, even the worst of us, believe that we're, you know, before we're converted, don't understand about sin. Hey, we're good. What we believe is right. That's why people have such strong opinions. Hey. So that's why we have to go by the Word of God rather than opinions. But you see, the potential that God put in human beings is fantastic. But man and woman themselves cannot do it without God and His Word and His Spirit and without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that human beings can, without God's Spirit, by following certain things in the letter of the law of principles found in the Bible, whether they believe they're in the Bible or not, they can make changes in their lives. And they can actually be able to overcome a good number of things that were real difficult problems and sins in their past life. But that does not equate unto conversion. That's the work of God. So man can come to a certain level. That's why you have education. That's why you have things like this to develop and so forth. And you look at all the things that man can do. And you can even look at the things that they can overcome if they apply themselves to do it, to straighten out their lives and lead a more law-abiding life, if we could put it that way. Okay? And this is all in the potential of man. So let's read it here, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and that is to inspire us and to give us understanding that there is a God, in spite of the fact that beginning with Adam and Eve, they said, God, get out of our lives. We want to go our own way. God said, all right, you have it, but you're going to have a penalty. You're going to have a sinful nature. You don't want me around. You are going to die. And that's just the way it is. Now, if you want to come to me, then you come to me my way. And that's the whole lesson of Cain. He wanted to come to God his way. See, so when you break it down and understand the simplicity of the Scriptures, everything is there. Now, there's a movie out called Expelled. Ben Stein, he says he's tired of the evolutionists pushing God out. So he's expelling the evolutionists. Isn't it interesting how man is? He looks at all of this, has all of his pronouncements, you know, and they always start with matter and the Big Bang, but they never figure out that there had to be someone to begin it. So here's what God uses. Out of mouths of babes and sucklings. And what happens every time you see a newborn baby? Oh, it's a miracle. It is. God meant it to be. You ordained strength because of your adversaries. You stopped your enemies and the avengers. God is going to overcome all. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you came to him? For you made him a little lower than God. That's the correct translation. Isn't that something? And have crowned him with glory and honor. And you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. But isn't that something? What did God do with Adam after he created him? To show him that he had dominion over all the earth. How did he start out? He said, Adam, I'm going to bring all the animals by here, and I want you to name them. Whatever you call them, that's what they will be. So God wanted man to participate with him in it. All sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, and all that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, because man sinned, went against God, he had a sinful nature. And that's what we all have. And this is the whole point of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to overcome human nature, overcome the sin within. So let's look and see what man is really, really like. Now, we all have some scriptures. Since we're here in Psalm, let's come to Psalm 39. But we all have scriptures that we have memorized concerning human nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is the way that seems right to a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. And all of those things are we can look out and observe and see that those things are really true. And here is something that can only come with conversion, the understanding of human nature. And this is what Psalm 39 is all about. And what man's personality and way is without God, the Bible labels as vanity. Though everything that he does seems right in his own eyes. And every way that he does, even though it doesn't work out the way it should be, is still clean in his own eyes. And that's the deceptiveness of human nature. Now, I've got a book I'm going to read on my trip during Unleavened Bread. It is Change Your Brain and Change Your Life. And they've made some amazing discoveries concerning the human brain. That when you change your brain, the way that you think, because your actions are all the result of what you think, whether emotionally driven or intellectually driven, it all begins here. And the first work that you have begins in your brain. And you can actually change your brain and reconnect the parts of your brain that have caused you troubles by controlling your thoughts and your emotions rather than having your emotions and thoughts control you. And your brain and the neurons and everything in there will make new connections. And there's a great deal we can say about conversion and everything with that. But I'll save that until I'm done with the book, and then I'll do a series on that. And I think we'll connect that with the heart-mind series that we did some years ago. Now let's begin right here in verse 1, Psalm 39. I said I will take heed to my ways so that I do not sin with my tongue. See, here's a converted attitude. You're beginning to understand what you need to do in the way that you speak. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. In other words, be disciplined. I became dumb, keeping silence. I even refrained from good, and yet my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. Because now he was beginning to understand the desperateness and the evil of human nature and the vanity of it all. And I think the older we get, the more we understand how pitiful that man and woman really are when you compare that to God and his plan. So he says, verse 4, O Lord, make me to know my end. The end is dust. Dust you are, and dust you shall return. Says in another place, all flesh is grass, and like the flower of the field, it blossoms and then it withers. And you can see that just by looking at a new baby and then by looking at someone who's ready to die. Make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. That is a key to conversion. And I happened to see a report on, it was actually the other day, I forget exactly when, but it was, they were interviewing one of the women strippers in a bar where they would do the dancing with the pole and everything. And the woman said, interviewing her, well, how do you feel about that? And she said, when I'm up there dancing, I feel invincible. And I thought to myself, yes, indeed. You have a big lesson to learn. That is a carnal attitude. Here's a converted attitude. Lord, what is it? Let me know what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, you've made my days as a handbreadth, and my ages is nothing before you. And David lived to be 70 years, and he died of a good ripe old age. Now here's what the first step we need to come in understanding why we need God's Spirit and to be converted. We can put it another way. Why we are full of sin. Or we can put it another way. Why God has us put leaven out during the days of unleavened bread. Which is this. Surely every man at his best state is all together vanity. And you can just put in your notes the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And isn't it interesting that Solomon wrote that and his life turned out to be one of the most vain in the whole Bible, though he was specially chosen by God to build the temple for him? It's amazing, isn't it? And always remember this. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. It's not what you were. It is what you are becoming and will be through the power and strength of God. Verse 6, surely every man walks about in a vain show. And we have that, don't we? Today we know and understand that more than ever before. Because we've got television 24 hours a day, 200 channels, select what you want to see, and you end up with nothing because it's all vanity. Once in a while, you can see some decent things which talk about God and glorify God. Surely they are in an uproar in vain. Put in your margin there, Psalm, the second chapter. How the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing. He heaps up riches and does not know who shall gather them. So be successful as you want in the world. You're not going to take it with you. And everyone goes just like God says. See? And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the fool. I was dumb, did not open my mouth, because you have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. So there comes times when all the events in our lives are like someone reaching down and correcting us, and that is true. God is. Correcting you for your sins, correcting you for your foolishness, correcting you for your vanity, so that you may become converted. Because this type of correction is good. Verse 11, you correct a man for iniquity with rebukes. You make beauty to vanish away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. When we understand that and realize that the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures the puffing up of human nature, and how then to change that and get rid of that. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me that I may recover strength before I I depart and am no more. So this gets right down into the nitty-gritty of God dealing with us and how we overcome evil and human nature. And that's the first step. Understand human nature. Understand the sin. Understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, let's look at some good news. Let's come here to Psalm 86. God is always there to help. God is as far away from you as, O Lord, help me. Or we could put it, as near to you as, O Lord, help me. Psalm 86. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. See, now that's just the opposite of being lifted up in pride and vanity and arrogance and all the leaven of human nature. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. And when you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are sanctified. And that's what that means. That's where the word saint comes from. To have been sanctified. Oh, you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. So you see, all the elements, instead of trusting in self, you trust in God. Instead of trusting in riches, you trust in the Spirit of God. Instead of believing the inner lies, because one of the things that the author of this book brought out, which is very interesting, he said, the human mind automatically lies to itself. And he said, that's a problem with human beings. And I thought, yes. But he doesn't know about the spirit of man and the spirit of God to correct that problem. So just like anything that man does, he comes so far in his understanding, and without God, you don't have the rest of the story. So here's how you go to God. O God, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry unto you daily. And remember this. Every prayer that is needed, whether you prayed for it yesterday, the day before, or continuously, if it's still a need, you pray for it. And that's not a vain repetition. And that's the whole object lesson of the morning and evening sacrifice. They did it every day, didn't they? Because there was need for God's blessing, need for God's intervention. So likewise, in praying daily and studying daily, this draws us close to God. When we pray, we talk to God like the Psalms, and when we study the Word of God, He talks to us with His Word, because these are the words of God. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now here's the key. Never get discouraged, never get down, never give up hope, for you, Lord, are good. And when you find sin within yourself, you understand there's no good within man. See? And ready to forgive. Whenever you truly repent, God forgives. He is ready to forgive. And as we covered here earlier with the Beatitudes, that the mercy and graciousness of God continues forever. Rich in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you and you will answer me. Now let's notice the outcome of what God is going to do. You see, because once we understand and get in our minds the concept and realize that it is a fact, what God has called us to is part of His eternal plan, which reaches back into the ages of eternity past and into the ages of eternity future. And He has called us to participate in it. So that's really something. So He says here, verse 8, among the gods there is none like you. What God has that men call gods has created anything? No, they always have to start with God's creation. I mean, even the idols that they make to them are made from what God has already made. See? O Lord, neither are there any works like your works. Who made the heavens? Who made the earth? Who created all the human beings and the animals and birds and the fish of the sea? Who made the oceans and the vastness of the heavens? God did. So here's going to be the final result. And as we know in the plan of God, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wonderful things. You alone are God. Now notice what his attitude is ready for. And this is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. God wants to teach us. So notice, teach me your way. And this is why we have the Bible. This is why we have the Spirit of God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. My heart rejoices to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your mercy forever, or your name forever, rather, for great is your mercy toward me. And you have delivered my soul from the depths of the grave. Now then he began to see the difference between how God dealt with him. O God, the proud are risen up against me. The company of violent men have sought after my life and have not set you before them. But you, O God, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in steadfast love and truth. So God is there to help. Oh, turn to me and have mercy upon me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your handmaid and show me a token for good so they that hate me may see and be ashamed because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And this is all a part of the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in our relationship with God, to get rid of our human nature and to learn the way of God and build the character of God. Let's go to the next track, please.